The battle isn't with your brother across the aisle who has a different political view than you. The battle is with Satan. And the war is going to be won spiritually, not politically. That the battle we fight is a battle that God has called us to. And it's a battle that we can make a difference in. It's a battle that can change the eternal destination of people from hell to heaven. That's where the battle is.
As Christians, we can grow complacent to the work God is doing in this world. Well, today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip's son Nate Heitzig shares how you can get busy living out God's plan and purpose for you. At the end of the program, Skip and his wife Lenya share about the importance of having godly examples in our lives.
I stand on their shoulders and I'm thankful for their example and mentorship. Chuck Smith, my pastor, was one of them. I appreciate his love and his acceptance. He was the kind of guy who would accept you in his ranks and tell you to go for it and follow the dream God has equipped you to do. I love that about him.
Be sure to stay with us after today's message to hear the full discussion. Right now, we want to tell you about a resource that will help you tackle your fears by praying stronger prayers.
No wonder the guys asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. We need direction, or we would still be saying, "Now I lay me down to sleep."
Instead of just praying, "God, would you do this for me?" a dangerous way to pray is, "God, what can I do for you?"
Terrific idea, don't you think? That's Craig Rochelle from his book, Dangerous Prayers. And this is our summer resource offer. Seriously, this book could bring a major milestone in your life.
Over your lifetime, I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus, there will be certain messages that when you hear them, you encounter God in such a way that it literally changes the trajectory of your life.
Unlock your prayer potential with Craig Rochelle's book, Dangerous Prayers. It's our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, another clip from Craig's book, Dangerous Prayers.
The prayer of availability as we pray a very, very dangerous prayer. Let me tell you, when you pray this prayer, God could direct you in a lot of different ways. He may lead you to go to a different city. He may reveal a calling in your life that you never, ever expected before. He may lead you to stay somewhere when you just knew you were supposed to go somewhere else.
Get Dangerous Prayers by Craig Rochelle at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, this challenge.
When you make yourself available to God, it's an incredibly dangerous prayer we're going to learn to pray today.
Now, we're in Romans chapter 14 as we get into the message with Nate Heitzig.
Let's look at the first category of things we shouldn't live for. It is, don't live for empty pleasures. He says, not in revelry or drunkenness. Now, this word revelry, it covers a spectrum of things, but basically he is saying, don't devote your life to seeking good times. Some people live their entire life for the next good time, for the next party, for the next adventure, for the next fun experience. But people who live their lives constantly seeking good times eventually end up depressed because once they've had enough good times and they finally hit a bad time, they don't know what to do with it. At nighttime, when they get to their room by themselves and they've had all the good times they've had, that FOMO creeps in, that fear of missing out comes in, and they say, man, what else is there left for me to experience? And when they realize there's nothing, they don't want to go on. They don't want to live their lives. This answers why so many celebrities, famous movie stars, rock stars commit suicide, because even though they have tens of thousands of people screaming their names, even though they've gone to all the biggest parties, had sex with all the most beautiful people, done all the drugs, all the alcohol, when they get alone at night in their room and they ask, is this all that there is? And they realize that's all that they have. They don't want to live. They don't want to go to try to find another good time. They just want to end it. Look, there's nothing wrong with having a good time, but there is something wrong with living for good times. Paul is not saying that the Christian life needs to be miserable, that there's joy or that there's some kind of false piety found in looking bummed out all the time. That, well, okay, if I'm not supposed to have good times, it means I have to have bad times. So my life should just be miserable and that will bring the Lord glory. No, that's not what it's saying. There is joy in the Lord. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to have a good time. It's not okay to live for good times. an endless round of parties, entertainment. It's a waste of life. Because one day you're going to wake up and realize you don't have any more life ahead of you, that there's more behind you than there is ahead, and you're going to ask yourself, what have I done with my life? And if all you've done is party, you're going to find yourself depressed. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter the heart has sorrow. Drunkenness is also mentioned here. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about this for a second because there's this huge misconception in the church that anytime we see anybody drinking a sip of alcohol, they're going to hell. Because it says, don't be drunk with wine. You're right, it does, but it doesn't say don't drink wine. As a matter of fact, Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach. David talks about wine that makes the heart happy. And let me tell you, the Greek word for wine that Jesus made at a wedding wasn't grape juice. Sorry. It was wine. Now, that's not an excuse for everybody to drink wine. That's not an excuse for everybody to say, okay, well, I'm going to go on a bender then. We're going to talk a lot about this next week when we look at Romans 14, the essential point of non-essential points. It really comes down to motive. Why are you doing it? You need to know yourself to lead yourself. You need to recognize the areas in your life that you might have the tendency. There's some people who should never drink wine. They should never drink alcohol because they get one taste and it leads them down a road where they just want more and more and more. They don't know how to stop. They don't know how to cut it off. One drink becomes 10 drinks. But in the same way, there's some people who have crippling addictions to pornography and sexual addictions that they shouldn't really watch a whole lot of media. They shouldn't watch movies and TV because they're going to see something that's going to trigger them, create an impulse inside them that's going to make them want to act out upon that and go look at pornography or have sex. We all need to know the areas in our lives that we have potential downfalls in and protect ourselves from those areas. Whether they're good, bad, or gray. We need to know those areas within our lives and protect ourselves. With the issue of drinking, the question really comes down to why. What's the motive behind it? Why do you drink? To escape? Don't do it. To feel better? Don't do it. To numb yourself to your problems? Don't do it. To have fun because you say, well, I'm just not any fun until I've had a couple drinks. Well, then learn how to be fun and stop being such a miser. You don't need alcohol to make you fun. If you do, you shouldn't have it. You shouldn't drink it. Protect yourself. Know the areas in your life that you need to put up guards. But also recognize and don't call something sin unless the Bible expressly calls it sin. The second thing we see is don't live for sex. Look at verse 13. It says, not in lewdness and lust. Basically, don't live for sex. Now, this is in reference to the sexual act itself, but it's also in reference to having one's mind filled constantly with sexual thoughts. And this can even be a problem in marriage. If all you ever do is think about sex, there's a problem. There's nothing wrong with having sex with your spouse, but if you're living for sex with your spouse, there's a problem. If you're living for sexual gratification, if your spouse is simply a sexual gratification for you, what's going to happen when you don't get your needs met is you're going to start looking for someone else to meet your needs because you're living for sex. It's okay to have sex, but it's not okay to live for sex. Here's a sin that is so prevalent in our society, it's even in the church today, and 41% of marriages, one or both spouses admit to infidelity. 57% of men and 54% of women admit to committing infidelity in at least one relationship they've had. 74% of men and 68% of women say they would have an affair if they knew they wouldn't get caught. Again, it's that thought pattern. They're like, man, I want to have an affair. I'm just scared of what happens if I get caught. But again, this thought pattern, as they dwell on this, as they think about this, eventually those thoughts will get projected in life and they're going to act on those impulses. It's not just about the act itself. It's about the thought life that's behind it. And given the increasingly permissive views towards sex today, researchers Gilbert Nass and Roger Libby have predicted that between 1/2 and 2/3 of all husbands will have an affair before they reach 40. But men aren't alone in this. Women are quickly catching up. The numbers of women being unfaithful to their husbands is higher than it has ever been before in history. The number of women who have sexual addictions to pornography is higher than it has ever been in history. And I also think that this all has a direct effect on teenagers who aren't finding a godly example of fidelity within their homes, who aren't seeing fidelity praised or glorified in TV, but they're seeing the opposite, that sexual pervasiveness, that having an affair is okay in movies and TV. 47% of all 9th through 12th graders report having had sexual intercourse. The median age for first intercourse is 16.9. 34% of women become pregnant at least once before they reach the age of 20. That's just over one third. 75% of teenagers have had intercourse by the time they turn 20. Parents, you need to talk to your kids about this. If your answer to relationships and sex is just, don't talk to me about it till you're 18, you're not allowed to date, it's not going to stop them. They're just going to do it behind your back. They probably are doing it behind your back right now, and you just don't know it. You have a responsibility to talk to your kids about this. If you don't, if your daughter ends up pregnant or your son ends up getting a girl pregnant, you share some of the blame in that because you've refused to have real hard conversations with your kids, awkward conversations, uncomfortable conversations, but important conversations. We have the responsibility to guide our kids and our families in this. When Paul talks about this, he's covering a whole range of sexual sin here: adultery, homosexuality, pornography. He's not only speaking of those who gratify these desires by the act itself, but on those who have desires and minds dominated with sexual perversion. For some people, have you noticed, it's practically all they talk about is sex. It's all they think about. It's all they joke about. Every remark is a sexual innuendo or a double entendre. Don't live for sex. It won't make you happy. Third and finally, don't live for strife, dissension, and jealousy. Verse 13, he says, not in strife and envy. You know, there's many people, especially in the church today, who would never dream of having an affair on their spouse. They'd never dream of getting addicted to alcohol or drugs, but they sure do love to tear people down. They sure do love to dig up dirt on other people. They sure do love spreading it to others in the church, or being crippled by jealousy for what another person has or does. When they pull into the church parking lot and they see Martha pull up in that new Tesla, they're like, oh, I bet her husband doesn't even know that she's having an affair on her. I bet people don't even know who they really are. And I hate gossip. I hate, especially Christian gossip is the worst. And I want to point out, this is just as sinful as the first two categories, which means that if you harp on your kids or your friends for their addiction to some substance or the affair they're having, and then you go and gossip about it with your girlfriends, you're just as bad. And Christian gossip is so filthy. It's so destructive. I can't stand it. And it always happens this way. It's always like in a prayer circle. We're like, I'm just going to meet my friends for some coffee. We're just going to talk. And then it happens this way. You know, can you just pray for my friend? They're really just caught in some bad stuff right now. I'll just leave it at that. I don't want to say anything else. And then, of course, someone at the table says, well, you know, we're supposed to pray specifically. So maybe it would help if we knew who it was so we could pray specifically for them. And if you could spell it in detail, everything they did, because we need to pray specifics. Well, okay, well, I don't want to say their name, but I'll just say this. They were supposed to be here today, but they couldn't make it. It's so destructive, gossip. It's why people don't want to come to church. Because they come to church and they tell somebody about what they're dealing with, and then that person tells 10 other people, so the next time they come to church, they've got 10 eyes looking at them like, I know what you did. Hey, I'm praying for your marriage. How did you know what was going on in my life? And they get so judged, they feel so weird, they just never want to come back. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal? One of the seven things the Lord hates is he that sows discord among the brethren. Remember, we are told to abhor what is evil, and that includes gossip. Can I just challenge you too? Don't give an ear to gossip. We could shut all the gossipers up if we didn't listen to what they had to say. If someone comes to you and says, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Just say, don't talk to me about it. I don't want to hear it. Do you have permission to be telling me this? Did you ask them if it was okay for me to hear this? If not, shut your mouth. I don't want to hear it. We could do a better job not giving ear to gossip, and if we did, there'd be less gossip being spread. Verse 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. This is the attitude of secretly expecting to gratify the sin that you want to do. If not now, then later. It's the decision where you say, well, I'm not going to have an affair now, but that person at my job who I talk to for a little bit longer each day, that I know there's the potential it could lead to something more, I'm not going to cut that relationship off. I'll continue to have those conversations to foster that relationship in case I want to have an affair with him later. That pornography addiction that I have, instead of cutting it off, instead of putting some software on my computer or my phone that can keep me from giving into those pleasures, I'm just not going to, just in case I want to do this later. That alcohol addiction that I'm finally free of, that I'm finally breaking out of my life, I'm not going to clear out my cabinets of all that stuff because right now I have the willpower to withstand it. But if I have a really hard day and I need to break into that cupboard, I want to know it's there. It's giving the sin in your life a foothold in your life just in case you want to gratify it later on. Look, we all know of certain people, places, activities, or situations that promote sin within our lives. Don't give any chances to the flesh to have its way within you. Abraham had to separate from his nephew Lot, who had a negative effect on him spiritually. Don't give sin or self any opportunity. Don't give it the time of day. Now we've seen three things, three categories that we shouldn't be wasting our lives on. Let's now see our last point and see what we should do instead, because it's not enough to just get up and get out. We've got to get going. Look at verse 12. He says, put on the armor of light. Why? Because there's a war. You don't put on armor unless there's a war. You don't put on a bulletproof vest unless you plan on getting shot at. Many believers are shocked to find that the Christian life isn't a playground, it's a battleground. God has called us as his spiritual soldiers to not just hold ground, he has called us to gain ground. He has called us to take enemy territory. He has called us to take back our city. We shouldn't be complacent as we see the crime rate rise. We shouldn't be complacent as we see homelessness and poverty spread through our streets. We shouldn't be complacent as babies are being murdered before they're born. We should be gaining ground. We should be occupying our city. We should be making change. Not just sitting in our churches, holding our Bibles, hoping that they don't come for us. We should be gaining ground. We shouldn't just be defenders. We need to be aggressors. We need to invade enemy territory. And sure, some people might say, well, you know, Nate, the game's won by the defense. Okay, but if the offense doesn't score a single point, the best you can do is tie the loser. We need to be aggressors. We need to focus on our offense. We need to get going. Keep in mind, the defender is at the disadvantage in the battle. They're simply waiting around for the enemy's next attack, hoping they can survive it. In contrast, the aggressor has the advantage of the initiative. The aggressor can choose where, when, and how to attack. They are in the superior position, and we, under the direction of our commander-in-chief, have to seize the moment and invade enemy territory in this critical and strategic period of time. Or as in the case of Esther, for such a time as this, because time is short and eternal destinies literally are hanging in the balance. And Satan knows this is the critical and strategic period of time, and he is dramatically stepping up his efforts. Again, look at the news. Should we do any less? Should we not respond in kind? A war over the souls of men and women who are either caught alive by God or caught alive by Satan? Many believers are asleep. They don't want to rock the boat. Others are running in retreat or even falling away from the Lord. We can't retreat. The battle is too important. Winston Churchill said, victory is not won by evacuation. Church, can we not give up on our city? Can we choose right here and now to not give up on our state? Can we choose here and now to not give up on our country? Can we not run away, but can we stand arm in arm? Recognize there's a battle afoot, and the battle is not with flesh and blood, but it's against spirits and principalities. The battle isn't with your brother across the aisle who has a different political view than you. The battle is with Satan, and the war is going to be won spiritually, not politically. That the battle we fight is a battle that God has called us to, and it's a battle that we can make a difference in It's a battle that can change the eternal destination of people from hell to heaven. That's where the battle is. Verse 14, he says, finally, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or literally, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, once you get up, the second most important thing to do is to put clothes on. Aren't you thankful that all of us chose to put clothes on this morning when we woke up? This church would be really weird if we didn't. When I wake up in the morning, I put on my clothes and I intend for them to be a part of me all day long. To go where I go, to do what I do. And if for some reason those clothes come off of me, we have a problem. Paul is saying, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life today, going with you everywhere and acting through you in everything you do. Call upon his resources in your life. J.B. Phillips said, let us be Christ's men from head to foot. Literally, enter into his views and his interests. Imitate him in all things. Have you put on Jesus Christ today? Have you entered into his views and interests? Are you imitating him in all things? Or are you putting on the world? Are you entering into the world's views and interests? Are you imitating the things the world does? Let me tell you, the world is not the answer. Beauty is a $532 billion industry that won't make you pretty. Education is a $1.3 trillion industry that won't make you smart. Diet is a $72 billion industry that won't make you lean. Pharmaceuticals is a $1.5 trillion industry that won't make you healthy. The world can't save you from yourself. See, God desires the world to look to us for change, not the other way around. As we close, I read a story online titled, Fire Means Early Wake-Up Call for Hotel Guests. A fire forced dozens of hotel guests to leave their rooms early Thursday morning. The fire started shortly before 4:30 in the morning. At the Comfort Inn, firefighters managed to contain the flames to a conference room, but smoke spread through all five floors of the 127-room hotel. No one was hurt. It would be a shame if we had to wait for the fire to wake us up. God's calling to us, wake up. Wake up. It's time to get up. It's time to get out. It's time to get going. Let's not wait for the judgment day. Let's not wait for Christ's return to wake us up. Let's realize the urgency of the hour. Let's not waste our lives on the empty pursuit of pleasure and sinful activities like drunkenness and sexual immorality and gossip and jealousy. Instead, let's realize a battle is raging and we must work while it is the day. May God help each and every one of us to be Christ's men and women from head to foot.
That's Nate Heitzig with a message from the series Heart and Soul. Now, here's Skip and Lenya to talk about how important it is for us to have godly examples in our lives.
Today we heard an impactful teaching from our son, Nate,
Yay.
About being ready for Jesus' return to the earth. He mentioned that we as believers must dress ourselves with Christ's character. Skip, to encourage us to do likewise, can you talk about someone in your life who represented Jesus to you in such a unique and profound way?
Well, I have a lot of different people that I stand on their shoulders, and I'm thankful for their example and mentorship. Chuck Smith, my pastor, was one of them. I appreciate his love and his acceptance. He was the kind of guy who would accept you in his ranks and tell you to go for it and follow the dream God has equipped you to do. I love that about him. His brother, Paul Smith, was somebody that I looked up to. He was an advocate for my parents, with my parents. Helped me reconcile in that relationship. He was always available to me and my family. Dr. John MacArthur, I've always appreciated his steadfastness in the Word of God and the truth of God. Walter Martin, I don't know if anybody remembers that name, but he was
the Bible answer man,
the original Bible answer man, and one who wrote books about the cults. But he was very honest in his counsel with me. And when I was making a couple important decisions and I asked him or called him, he gave me such great insight. And then finally, one comes to mind, Sammy Dagger, from Lebanon, from Beirut, Lebanon, unashamed of the gospel, but this diplomatic witness for Christ. And he had a way, whether he was with a peasant or a king, to make a beautiful inroad for the gospel. I have been and am impressed with his life.
Blessed is the man who is rich in friends.
Thank you, Skip and Lenya. The Bible gives you foundational truths about who God is and how he works in your life.
And our heart is to help build the faith of friends like you by making these biblical teachings available on air across the U.S. and around the world. But your support is vital to make that happen. Your gift today will help keep these messages you love on the air to encourage you and countless others. So please consider giving today at connectwithskip.com/donate. connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Come back tomorrow as Skip's son Nate Heitzig shares how you can embrace unity with the body of Christ.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.